So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing there in Sperry. And we know, Lord, that it could impact so many lives and so many generations. So we pray for that work. We pray, Lord, that as you seem to be blessing it, that you work in the lives. Because it comes down to the, you know, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that may the gospel go forward to touch the lives of many people. We've called Stephen and Jennifer to. And we thank you for the opportunity. You know, that you would allow us to serve in any capacity is humbling. And it should be. So we praise you tonight, Lord. And we thank you now for your word. We pray, Lord, you would teach us by your spirit the things that you would have us learn. Because, Lord, you alone are worthy. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus. Chapter 42, Genesis, is where we are. Beginning with verse 1. There's not much of an introduction there. But we know what happened last week, if you weren't with us, where Joseph is just, he's awesome with the way that God has used him so far and will now use him in an even greater way. And Joseph refuses to do anything but give God the praise and the glory for all that's taken place. He doesn't back down from that. And so when Jacob, remember, this is Jacob's story, if you remember when we began this, Jacob's story, and now the story of Jacob. So when Jacob saw that there was a grain, that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look to one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Now, again, the scene has shifted from back to Canaan. That's what we're doing here. And back to Jacob's family. Everyone knew that there was food in Egypt and that the reserves then in Jacob's family, you know, they were running thin. And so he looks around and he sees the need. And so what does he do? He tells his boys, "Hey, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to get us food for the family." But there, you know, at the mention of Egypt, they balked. Why is that? Because they know they had sold their brother into slavery to the Midianites. And the Midianites were what? They were headed to Egypt. And so it reminded them of that. And so in verse 3, we see, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So he's sending out Joseph's older brothers, his sons, and this mission is to go and to get supplies. And they all went. You know, why would he send all of them? Because he needed to, they needed this freightage, so to speak, of their collective whole in order to bring back enough supplies to support this entire household. Because this is a fairly large group. And the only brother, though, that we see that he didn't send was his younger son, Benjamin, because, you know, being the last surviving son between he and Rachel, again, him favorite, he's choosing favorites again. That's one of his downfalls, so to speak. And so he's unwilling to let Benjamin leave out of his sight. And so in verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land. And we saw how that happened last week. God, I wasn't finished with him for sure. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And so Joseph's brother came and bowed down with their faces to the earth. Remember this? This is fulfilling of the dream that Joseph had many years prior. So there they are bowing down before their brother. And so Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. I don't know how he would ever forget their faces for what they did to him. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Why is that? Because, you know, 20 years have passed. He has, as we looked at last week, he's been Egyptianized intentionally. He's Egyptian for all intents and purposes, although we know that he's still very Jewish, very, you know, much an Israelite as well. We've seen that just by the naming of his sons. We'll see some more of that tonight. And then in verse 7, so Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly. Oh, I read that already, sorry. In verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." You know, I think as the story goes on to show, Joseph was not just trying to squeeze them here. That's not what he's doing. You know, in order to make them pay for what they had done to him. That's just not his way. You know, revenge is never his motive and should never be ours as well. But rather, he's applying this pressure because he wants to see what kind of men that they've become over these past 20 years. You know, are they the same guys? Are these the same brothers? They have the same heart. You know, the ones that had treated him so cruelly some 20 years before, or have the years now come and they've softened them? And have they taught them the things of God? And in verse 10, notice, and they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. We're honest men." In the King James, I believe it says we are true men, men of truth. "Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land, nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with your father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You're spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them all together in prison 3 days." So, you know, his goal here, as we look at this, is not—it's not to be cruel, it's not to be mean, but to see again what this pressure that he's placing upon them is going to do to them or do with them. So, you know, if they were cruel and if they were selfish, still, you know, as men, you know, they say that they're true men or that they're honest men. But if they're still selfish, you know, as though, you know, they had been to him some 2 decades earlier, then it wouldn't be long until that they would be at each other's throat there in prison. They'd be doing the same thing that they had done, making deals with each other, trying to best each other, trying to get out of their situation. So Joseph also knew, I think, with this departure from Jacob's house, that his father, you know, would in turn then, or would turn his affection from the lost Joseph now to his younger brother Benjamin. He knew that. You know, and if his brothers would treat him, Benjamin, that the way he had treated Joseph, then they probably would also scheme in some way or another to get rid of Benjamin. So I think what we see here is just Joseph's way of finding out, you know, how his elder brothers now, you know, how they felt about his younger brother Benjamin. Indeed, many, you know, they'd already killed him. He didn't know. He said his, you know, younger brother Benjamin. Maybe they'd already sold him into slavery too. And so the only way now to find out was to tell them to bring him. Okay, go get him and bring him now here to Egypt. I want to see, you know, this for myself. And then verse 18, notice, then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." That should have been a clue to him. "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison, to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Notice here, and they did so. If you notice, you know, Joseph, he had originally said that the 9 of them were to stay in prison. They were to be confined there in Egypt, while one of them was to go and retrieve Benjamin. So now he's turned that around a little bit, matter of fact, a lot, and he says, now one of you is going to stay, and 9 of you are going to go and bring your brother back as relief for the household, so to speak. And then in verse 21, then they said to one another, "We're truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, his distress has come upon us." They're feeling guilty, and the guilt is coming out. You know, they're feeling guilty for what? For the way that they had treated Joseph some 20 years before. So, you know, so what he's saying is one of them is going to have to stay behind there in Egypt, right there in prison, while the rest are going to be freed and they're going to be allowed to go home in hopes of bringing Benjamin back. That's what Joseph is counting on. But once more, they're going to have to go now to Jacob, their dad, with the news. Hey, we've lost another. He's rotting in a prison in Egypt. And so for them, perhaps it's just some way or another to eerily similar or like what they had done with their brother Joseph. And so it's kind of spooking them out, kind of freaking them out. And it's causing them guilt. And then in verse 22, you know, as they're speaking of their guilt, and Reuben answered them saying, Did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? Remember, it was Reuben. It was Reuben that tried to save him there early on. Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. This is Joseph turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. I think that there's some significance in that, you know, because here they are speaking of their guilt. They spoke in Hebrew, and Joseph, of course, understood what they're saying, and he saw the remorse, and because of what he saw, he's overwhelmed with them. But he still didn't know how they would treat Benjamin at this point if given the chance or if pressed. And so now he's begun this thing and he's got to play it out. He started this. He's got to carry through now. And what he's doing is he's putting on trial their character. You know, were they truly repentant of the way that they treated him? Or just regretful that they're now just having to pay their just deserts? And again, it's interesting that Joseph chose Simeon. No, Simeon's staying. He's going to be the one, as the brother, to keep their in confinement in Egypt. I think this is where we get the clue that it was Simeon who led this original plot against Joseph. You know, how do we know that? Well, Simeon, he was cruel. He was cruel and treacherous. And how do we know that? Remember the slaughter of the Shechem? He was the leader of that with his brother Levi. Simeon may have been the bad seed that poisoned the minds, of the others. And so by removing him, maybe it's Joseph thinking here that, he's purging the brothers of this council of treachery, perhaps again. And then in verse 25, notice, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for journey. Thus they did for them. And so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, so they've already left Egypt, and now they're encamped, he saw his money, and there it was, in the mouth of his sack. And so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? So they're fearful. Why? It would appear, they're afraid that it would appear that they had bought the provisions there in Egypt, but then it had defrauded the Egyptians of the cost of the grain. So, they didn't know that Joseph had given them this money, or he had given instructions that their money would be to return to them and placed in their sack. They didn't know that. They only knew how it would appear. If they stopped they inspected and they see this money, or if they were stopped by the Egyptians at some point, but Joseph, he's just kind of messing with them. Not that I would ever do that. Anybody here would ever do that. He's just messing with their minds. He sells them the grain. He gives them the food for their journey. He puts the money and the grain, back into the bags, and they freak out. They see this and they freak out when they find it. Under normal circumstances, they would be excited about it. Money, right? But now Pharaoh's master, Joseph, he can add the title of thieves. He's already called them spies. He's already called them liars. Now you're thieves in their minds. And so they say, what has God done to us? So at this point, they feel now that, not only are they guilty, they're feeling guilty, but now they feel as though they're being punished, that God's punishing them for their sin. So you get why did, not just to mess with their heads, although it might look like that on first appearance, with some of it, but the grain that they bought now was going to allow them to escape certain death in the famine, and the grain, now think about this, the grain was their key to salvation, saving them, saving their family. And we're headed towards certain death because of sin. For some of us sooner than others. Unless Jesus comes back, right away. And we're praying for that, amen. All go together. We're saved by grace. Grace is a free gift of God. You can't buy it. You can't purchase this. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. All we can do is what? Receive it. Romans 3, verse 24, we're told, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so this money, maybe a little allegorical, but this money was returned to give us a picture, perhaps, of our salvation. And we can't buy it. Aren't you glad that? And so what do they do now? They're returning to Jacob, their dad. Notice verse 29. And then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you're not spies, but you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they told their father, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Notice how it says Jacob, their father. You know, what a pathetic thing. He's still in process here, even though he's an old man. And the fact of the matter, you know, God's working to effect a wonderful reunion. But Jacob's looking at the circumstances again, kind of his pattern. He's looking at his circumstances instead of God. But now you contrast that. You contrast Jacob's faith with Joseph's. Just you look at that. Joseph's circumstances were far worse than his dad's. We've seen what's happened to him. Yet Joseph never lost hope in God. Now, Jacob's view of God has been eclipsed by his circumstances. Now, Jacob thinks that are against him, are all things that Joseph knows are working together for good. Now, I just ask you tonight, you know, what are the all things of your life? What are the all things of your life? Are they against you? Now, Joseph didn't have the promise of Romans 8:28, that we have now on paper, but he did have it in his heart. You know, at times, I think many of us, for whatever reasons, you know, we may have Romans 8:28 on paper, but, and notice verse 37, then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. What a foolish thing for Reuben to say. You know, what comfort is that going, is Jacob ever going to gain from having his own two grandsons killed? What comfort is that? But Reuben's, he's speaking out of frustration and his father's unreasonable obstinacy here. You know, Simeon is in prison, and he's only going to be released when Benjamin is brought. In fact, unless they take, Benjamin, there's going to be no more relief supplies for them coming from Egypt. They all stand in danger of dying if Benny doesn't head back. They're going to die. They're going to perish in the land. That's not God's promise to the people of Israel, is it? So they're forgetting the promise. And in verse 38, but he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Again, Jacob, I think just being foolish here, he's condemning his entire household to starvation by these words. But he says it would be better to go that way than to part with his youngest son, Benjamin. Joseph's gone, Simeon's gone, and now you want Benjamin? He's saying, no way. It's not going to happen. So even Reuben, he guaranteeing his three sons that, that's not going to change his mind. But we know when the food runs out, what happens? Changes his mind. Notice verse chapter 43. What happens? Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now we don't know how much time had passed, but they've run out of food. So he said, if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. So he's just reminding his father of what Joseph had told him. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel, now it's Israel, it goes from Jacob to Israel. Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? So Joseph, you know, when he interrogated them or after he had interrogated them, they just answered truthfully. They said they were true men, honest men, so they answered truthfully, you know, wanting to jeopardize either their lives or their mission, but certainly they answered him honestly. And they really had no way of knowing how the Egyptian official would see the information, you know, that they provided. He didn't understand. They didn't know. And so they just answered him. And then verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, and we may live and not die, both we and you and all our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. So Judah, he's going to be the main negotiator here, kind of throughout this from now on, but he makes a personal guarantee here of Benjamin's safety. And, you know, so what Judah is saying is that, you know, if Ben falls into any kind of peril, my younger brother, that happens, then he said, I'll take his place so that Benjamin can return safely to Jacob. He said, I'll stay there. I'll go to prison. But he's speaking with urgency, because they have children and they have other people there. You know, their supplies had reached this critical level, you know, and their entire household, you know, stood on the edge of starvation with all of this. This is urgent, the way that this is written and worded. So verse 11, notice, and their father Israel said to them, it must be so. Then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land and your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Again, if you notice, you know, Jacob is referred here by his name, his new name, Israel. You know, I think he's finally, you know, he's come to this place of recognition, you know, in faith and faith in God. And he said, what will be. God's in control of this deal. And so it's like saying, you know, I can't fight the purposes of God. You know, so he surrenders himself and he surrenders his sons there. And really, he's surrendering his entire family to this whole thing. This may not work. He doesn't know. It's in God's hands. It's God's will. And in verse 15, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money, which was returned in our sacks for the first time, that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house, and they said, oh, sir, We indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. And the steward, but he said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. You know, perhaps the steward had gotten saved. when I say saved, you know, Joseph there living in the house, perhaps, you know, with this way this is worded, maybe Joseph had shared, you know, the God of Israel with him, and he's a believer, so to speak, at this point. But the brothers, what they see now, they're being transferred, you know, there to Joseph's house, and so they see this as a prelude to an official inquiry. And so they decide, you know, they get to the door and they decide to intervene just as quickly as possible, you know, to this man that's given charge of them to tell what happened on their first trip. So right away, you know, so let me get to the, what would you say, heading off trouble before it gets to them. And so they hadn't stolen anything. You know, someone had put their money in their sacks is what he's saying. And they just want to make sure that they give it back to whomever it belongs. But the steward tells them, I love this. He had the purchase money. You know, if they found money in their sacks, he says, it must just be this miraculous provision of God. Of course, you know, the steward, he's the one that put it there at the request of Joseph. But whether or not he's playing with their minds, setting them up for this final test that Joseph, that might be what he's doing here, you know, because he wants to determine what their mindset is towards Benjamin. And so in verse 24, notice, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Second time, you know, that they've bowed down to him. Just as, you know, he had in his dreams that they would do this. Here they are again, prostrating themselves. And in verse 29, notice, then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. And so they set him a place by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. And so they ate, or so they drank, and were merry with him. So what's happened here, all the tables are set, and the seating arrangements, you have three groups of, you know, Joseph had a table to himself, his brothers had a table to themselves, and then you have all the Egyptian attendants there had tables to themselves. You know, here Joseph, he's the prime minister. So whether or not he was separated because of that, probably not. Remember, he's still Hebrew. Egyptians couldn't be seated with the Hebrews according to, you know, he's still not an ethnic Egyptian. And according to their, you know, their religious rules, they couldn't share this common table. So it just makes you wonder, you know, when the brother saw Joseph, you know, there at his own table, it ought to have been a clue to them about his identity. You know, they were astonished. You know, but, and you even think about, you know, when Joseph, you know, when he moved to make it even more clear, what does he do? You know, he serves himself, but then he serves them. He piled up, then, you know, on Benjamin's plate, five times more portion than anybody else in the room. So it have prompted them just to take a close. But they're so relieved. They're so thankful. They're, you know, that this kind of treatment that they're receiving. You know, they didn't pay attention. And so they drank and were merry with him. You know, I don't know that we're going to get, I was hoping to get through chapter 44 tonight, but I don't think I'm going. But I want to leave you with this. They drank and were merry with him. Now, happiness. Happiness and joy, two different things. One, what is it? You know, happiness is based on our situation, based on our circumstances, based on the external. You know, when everything's going well, you know, when the wheels start falling off the cart, then what happens? The happiness, right out the window. But joy is this inward commitment that's oblivious to the external circumstance. And this is the joy that Jesus spoke. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may." And then in John 16, 22, we're told, "And your joy no one." And so this joy that we have in Christ, I hope that you have joy. It only results what? As we keep his commandment. It can't exist, and it'll never exist, you know, while we're sinning. Or when we're covering up our sins rather than confessing them. So you have these brothers. They're happy. We see that. All four of their issues have been resolved. You know, they're able to explain about the money for the last load of food. And so what? You know, it's gone from fear to peace in their lives. You know, they've secured Simeon's release. And so now you've got this from bondage to freedom. You know, they've protected Benjamin. And so they've gone from this anxiety to happiness. They're able to purchase more food. So they've gone from famine to feast. There they are at the feast, the table, the feast. So everything, all appears to be going so well for them, but, you know, for a moment. You know, all this was only a transient joy because it was built on deceptive, their own deceptions. And what was, they had not dealt with their sin. You know, no doubt that, you know, they're relieved, but since they hadn't confessed, they needed forgiveness for how they treated Joseph. And now almost for, you know, these 20 plus years of anguish that they've caused their father. They need to confess that. I think too many today think that, you know, an easier life with less problems mean that, it must mean I'm right with God. You know, we must be homologate. We must speak the same. Their happiness came, it's going to come crashing down on their heads in just a moment. We're going to see that. Stay tuned. But authentic joy is not just leaving this one left this evening, although there was a lot of joy. But you know, authentic joy can never be built. We must have righteousness and truth to truly experience joy and peace in our life. We're told in Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 18, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting place." Quiet, but we can experience, if you have anything, if you have an unreason. Thank you, Lord, for your Father, for your faithfulness. And we look at the lives of Joseph, the life of Joseph in comparison, and we have tonight between he and Jacob, and we see the things that Joseph has learned thus far and has experienced has brought him closer to you, has brought him closer to realize that you are the God, you are his, and you were his, you know, his redeemer. A lot of times just his joy and his happiness. And we don't want to be like that. We want to experience true joy. So Lord, if there's anything that we need to work at, that you, Lord, we just want to confess our sin before, and we don't want to, and you deserve all. So we surrender, work in us, Lord, those, we pray these things, Father. If you would like prayer.